All right, good evening. Good to see a few people here this evening. I know it's a beautiful day and there's a lot of different things going on. People are out of town, so thank you guys for being here tonight. As we get back into the study, and I've only got two more, one tonight and one next week, and we'll be out of this controversial subject of the roles of men and women that God made. This is what we're teaching. I could have said it in one sermon, but I wanted to be able to defend ourselves in the Bible on what it says. But the statement is, God made men to be men, and God made women to be women. He gave different roles, different responsibilities, and we wanted to look at those things. And people ask me, why are you doing this? Well, if this is known, you know it, your church knows it, why are you doing this? Because I think that God doesn't apologize for what His Word says. And I think this is a hill that we have that's worth dying on, that's worth taking a stand on. So we're going to do it. There's a lot of people that would shy away from this. There's a lot of churches, pastors that would think this is too hot a subject to touch. But we're going to talk about it. We're going to get it out there. Martin Luther said, I wrote this down, we'll get to it. It says, where the battle rages the hottest is where the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And this is where the battle is raging in our day, very hot. And we're proving our loyalty to our Savior by standing up and speaking out on the issues of our day. So we're going to look at this tonight, and we're going to look at the roles of the men and women in the church. If you want to turn the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 just to start out here. Our goal is to clear up some confusion. I want to look at the title of the sermon is Men and Women in the Church. If you followed the order of the study, we've had the men and women, we've studied the men and then the women and then the men and women in marriage and now men and women in the church. So we want to look at tonight the roles of men and women in the church, the responsibilities, how they differ in the church. So I want to just read these first five verses, and I'll go ahead and say this. I'm not going to preach these verses tonight. I'm just going to read them, and I'm going to do what these verses tell us to do. So instead of preaching the verses, we'll obey the verses. And you'll see in just a second what I mean. But starting in verse 1, it says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. So he's saying something very bold here. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So he's going to war. He's going to fight a battle here. And he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So I'm not going to teach these five verses. Again, I'm going to do what these verses tell us to do. I'm going to look at a subject, and imagination, thought, belief, and I'm going to destroy it. That may not sound like the nicest thing, but that's what he says here to do. We're battling, warring against thoughts, beliefs, and we have to tear those beliefs down. So let's pray, and then we'll study this topic tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. And that's what it says here in these verses, is that when we're battling against beliefs and thoughts and imaginations, philosophies, theories, that it's your word that we use to destroy it. These things that hold themselves up against your word, against the knowledge of God, that we must bring those things down. They're holding people captive. They're teaching false things. So God, help me tonight to do this with boldness, that we must destroy these things that are coming into the church and influencing it. Bring these things under captivity to show that it's not biblical. So help me to do that tonight, and help me to do it with care and with boldness. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a renowned, which I don't say this, but I don't know if there is a renowned atheist, but there's a renowned atheist named Christopher Hitchens who said, atheists do not require any priests or any hierarchy above them to police us. And what he means by that is that when he says hierarchy, it's divine order. We have, when he says to police us, he's saying we have nobody over us telling us what to do. We have no creator, we have no maker, we have no order. There's no authority in atheism, there's no design, there's no one telling them what to do. There's no rules, there's no roles for men or women. It's all random for atheism, it's all chaos, it's all making it up as it goes. It's anything goes for atheism because, again, they have no one to police them. There's no hierarchy, there's no rules, there's no creator. There's no one to tell atheists, hey, listen, you're getting out of line here. You're wrong. This is not the way to do it. Stop it. You're being crazy. I mean, I think that's what we want to do today in our culture is look at them and say, stop. You've crossed the line. You're being nuts right now. But he says we have nobody to do that. And that's the society we're living in. It's an atheistic society where anything goes. This is the thinking of our day, that nobody can tell us what to do. We can do anything and be anything that we want to be, and nobody is above us to tell us anything different. It's in our churches. It's infiltrating our kids' minds. This is what we're up against. And this is what we're going to have to bring down, what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 10. He calls it a spiritual warfare, which we are in. If you don't notice that today, that we are up against some very serious enemies. There's a spiritual warfare taking place, and it's coming against our children, against our churches, against our families, against our culture, against our nation. And we must do what Paul says here and put up a fight. Paul calls it strongholds. He's fighting against prisons. That's what that is. It's trying to capture our kids' minds. It's trying to capture the minds of the people in churches, the mind of society. We see it in higher education. You see it in the universities. You see it even in the public schools of today. They're trying to capture the minds of our children. He calls it thoughts and imaginations. He calls it ideas and opinions and speculations and theories and philosophies. The spiritual war is a battle for the mind. They're after our mind. The way we think, the way we believe, they're after the mind. And Paul says here that if we want to oppose this or go to war, and that's what he says here, we're going to be bold. I'm coming out guns blazing. My goal here, he's saying, is to completely demolish these beliefs. To destroy them. To bring them down. He says that at the end of verse 4. To pull down these strongholds. To tear down the prisons. To cast down the imaginations. To bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that everyone will know the truth. My goal here tonight is to bring down this belief system. To hold it up to the light and say this is what they believe. And this is what the Bible teaches. And let the Bible and the truth of God's Word tear down these false ideas. Not just tonight, but that's what we've been doing over the last few weeks. As Paul shows us, we must fight, and we fight it with the truth. We hold up the false, and we hold up the truth, and the truth will always demolish the false. So that's what we're going to do tonight. I think it's pretty easy. We're going to just work our way through this. I'm going to give you the truth on these beliefs that are attacking the church, on the male and female roles in the church. So let's look at it. First, I want to show you the confusion that's in the church today. And there is, so the first thing I want to do is hold up the false. This may be more of a teaching tonight than a preaching, but I want to hold up to you what's false in the church today. And what's infiltrating the church today, and what's causing great confusion in the church today. And it's in every church. The influence is all around us. And it's the influence of feminism. That's the imagination. That's the thoughts. That's the belief system that we're going to try to crush tonight. Feminism. It's a movement that goes all the way back to Genesis 3 when Adam was not watching out for his wife and she ate of the fruit and brought the curse upon humanity. And there's been a battle of the sexes ever since. When God said a part of the curse is that she's going to want to have authority over the man. And there's been a battle ever since of Adam versus Eve, male versus female, trying to usurp that authority. So it's been going on throughout all time. But it really took off in the 1900s, and I've got to give you just some backstory on this, because it started in really the 50s and 60s, this feminist movement, women's liberation movement, and it started as an equality thing, which isn't a bad idea. It started as opportunity for women, which isn't a bad idea, but the main thrust of their argument was women are equal to men. That was their main idea. That's where it all began. That women can do everything that a man can do. That's the main idea of feminism in the 1950s and 60s. You say, that don't sound bad. I want my daughters to be able to do whatever a man can do. I want her to have the same opportunity and the same. It should be equal. Okay. But this is a slippery slope because it slowly turned into women don't need men. It started out as women are equal to men. They say there's three waves of feminism. It started with women are equal to men. Then it became women don't need men anymore. And then now we're living in the third phase, which is women want to be men. That's where we're at. It's a slippery slope from women are equal to men all the way down to women want to be men. And they've been infiltrating every sphere of society. It was in the political sphere, the workforce, social, home. And I want to show you tonight, it's even snuck its way into the church, religious places. The goal of feminism is not equality. It's not that women want to do exactly what men want to do, because you rarely will see a woman as a plumber. That's not the goal. It's not equality. The goal of feminism is power and authority over men. The goal of feminism is to completely reverse God's design and God's order, to strike at the root of how God designed things and to totally twist it, to set itself up against the knowledge of God. And it's been successful. I can show you that it's brainwashed our culture. They say that feminism is like fluoride in our water. It's everywhere today. Everywhere you turn, you can go to your politics. That when Biden nominated a judge just a few weeks ago, he said it had to be a woman. Just to be fair, no choice of a man whatsoever. It had to be a woman. It's in our workplaces. It's in the universities. It's in our schools. Even our little girls are taught to say girl power. It's everywhere. Political, economic, social, and the last wall of defense, the last place for feminism to get into was the church. You say, has feminism snuck into the church? You better believe it has. We've seen it in politics. We've seen it in the workforce. We've seen it in universities. We've seen it in schools. We've seen it get everywhere in society. And the last wall that we had up was, can it get into the church? And it has. I've got proof. I want to show you a few things. It's in every denomination. It's trying to take over our Bibles, where the newest Bibles that are being published today no longer will call God He. It's in our pulpits. You have some of the most famous preachers in America today are women: Beth Moore, Christine Kane, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Victoria Osteen, Joel's wife, who gets up all the time and preaches with him and for him. And I've heard people say that she's actually a better preacher than him. It's in every denomination. It's in the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Episcopals, and every Pentecostal denomination that you can name has women preachers. Even Baptists. You say, well, that's them, that's not us. Rick Warren, one of the most famous Baptists in America, just recently ordained 3 women to be pastors in his church. It's a Southern Baptist pastor. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention often gets up with his wife to preach. 1 out of every 10 pastors in America is a woman now. It's happening in Big Stone. It's all around us. It's infiltrated the church. You say, well, that's not happening here. That's not us. But if it's not in the pulpit, it's in the church. Let me show you where we've compromised. You say, we would never have a woman in our pulpit. You might say that. Let me show you where it goes. It might not be the pastor, but under the leadership of the pastor, they say, a woman can get up and she can speak. She can be on staff. She can even speak on Mother's Day to give a womanly perspective on mothers. It's in our books. Books by these women are some of the most popular books in Baptist churches. Books by these women, Beth Moore, Christine Kane, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Victoria Osteen, are in almost every church in America. They may not be preaching, but we're reading their books. Lifeway, who produces more Sunday school material than any other organization in America, I Googled the Lifeway authors of Sunday school, and it was 16 women preachers who were producing the Sunday school material for Lifeway. They may not be preaching in your pulpit, but the teaching is in the church. Or the music we listen to. You know who writes most of the worship songs today? Churches that have women pastors. You say, well, what else? They may say they won't allow women preachers or women to lead the church, but you have women leading worship, women leading prayer. They're leading everywhere you turn. And if you ask most Baptist churches in our area where they stand on this, they would say, it's not that big a deal. You say, oh, okay. I mean, I think it's alarming how comfortable Christians have become with women leading and preaching in the church. That this idea of feminism that started in the 1950s of women should be equal or whatever a man can do, a woman can do, and then women don't need men, and now women are replacing men, has crept its way into the church. And now churches are saying, even to me, why make a big deal out of it? Why cover it? What's the big deal? And the big deal is that the churches are being more influenced by the culture today than they are the Bible today. That's why it's a big deal. This is a Bible issue, that we are not letting the Bible teach us what's right and what's wrong. We're letting the culture teach us what's right and wrong. We're not letting the Bible be our authority and be the sole authority over what we do and what we believe. We're letting the culture influence that. And if we're allowing just a little bit of it today and saying it's no big deal, then before you know it, there'll be women preachers and pastors and leaders in every church in America. It's a big deal. It's set, and here's the main thing. It's setting itself up against the knowledge of God. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible says. So we must speak up on this and crush what the world says. So that's what I'm going to do in my second point. We do exactly what 2 Corinthians 10 here says. I just gave you the problem. I gave you what this passage would say. The imaginations, the every high thing that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. I've given you philosophies, the things that are bringing captivity. Here's what's going on. Now let's demolish it. You guys ready for that? I've got a wrecking ball. This is the building. And now I want to bring Scripture in and just totally wipe it out. And this is not even hard. I've read a book this week that said, if we'll let it, the Bible will totally demolish it, because feminism is built on toothpicks. So here we go. I'm going to show you the clear teaching of the Bible, point number two. The clear teaching of the Bible. I hope I showed you how this is happening. Now let me show you what the Bible says about it. The Bible says, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know that you know this. We've taught this. This isn't anything new for you to hear. But 1 Timothy 3 shows you the biblical pattern that God says men are to lead. Men are to preach. I'll show you in 1 Timothy 3. I want to read these verses. I've not got enough scripture in here yet. This is a true saying. If a man... I can stop right there, right? If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. He must be a husband of one wife. I mean, it just keeps going. This is a he everywhere you turn. He must be vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy. And we could go on. But one that ruleth his own house well, having his children under subjection in all gravity. For if a man, you see that? Know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I'll stop there. How many times does it need to say, he, man? When he gives the qualifications of the shepherd, of the leader, of a teacher in the church, it's always a man who is a husband of one wife. Titus, if you want to move over. I told you I want to just crush it. Titus 1, verse 5, for it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God." And it goes on. The same things. It's a man. Every single passage it talks about, a pastor or a leader or a shepherd in the church, it's always a man. And I could go on. I don't want to spend all night on it. But you go to the Old Testament and the patriarchs, men. Prophets, men. Priesthood, men. Go to the New Testament. Jesus, a man. Disciples, 12 of them. Every single one of them were men. Pastors in the Bible, men. Early church, men. Church history, men. Everywhere you turn, it is men leading the church as pastors and preachers of the church. You don't have any women anywhere at all to be found in the Bible to be pastors and leaders. The role of the pastor or the teacher or the elder is always restricted to, and I want to say this, not all men, but qualified men. So that's the role of a man in the church. That's the title. That's the practice. Men lead the church. Men preach in the church. Anywhere you see leadership in the church, it should be a man doing the leading. So now what is a woman to do? I want to show you the woman. The man is a shepherd. He's a leader. He's a teacher. What do women do in the church? Back to 1 Timothy. Aren't you glad we studied this on Sunday night? We don't have to do a whole lot of extra on it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to give you several here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach. It couldn't get any more clear. Nor do you usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed and then Eve. It's a creation principle, universally. This is not, and I'm going to cover this in just a second, it has nothing to do with what's going on in Ephesus at this time. It has everything to do with this is how God ordered it from creation. It says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So there it starts out very clearly that women are prohibited from doing two things. Teaching the Bible to men in the church and exercising authority over men in the church. That's two things women cannot do. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't want to read all these. I'll just read a few of them. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head, and every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even alone as if she were shaven. For the woman, I'm not getting into this teaching this, but for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be shame for a woman to be shorn, this is cultural things here, let it be uncovered. For verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And it just goes on and on like that. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. I like this one. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints. You can say God is not author of the confusion. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of order. There was an order in creation. There's order in society. And there's order in the church. So God is not the author of order, of disorder, or confusion. So let this be all churches everywhere. Let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, the Old Testament. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to preach, speak in the church. Then verse 36 asks the question, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? Did God tell you this? So three, four passages there. Very clearly, women can't be pastors in the church. I mean, this couldn't be any more clear. He says, well, what can women do? If you want to take away they can't lead and they can't teach and preach men in the church, what can they do? Turn with me to Titus. I keep having you turn. You guys like it better when I just have one passage and spend all the time there. Titus chapter 2. What can women do? Women have a vital role to play in the church. In the New Testament, women filled all kinds of important roles. And I think sometimes we need to focus not so much on what women can't do, but on what women can do in the church. Because there's so much that a woman can do. It's not just silent and sit there. That's not what it's saying. There's so much women can do. Titus 2 talks about some of these things, but I'll give you some more. But it says in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not as false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There's a whole list of things that women can do in the church. And it starts out with women must disciple younger women. Older women must teach younger women how to be godly women. I need to say that again. Older women need to teach younger women how to be godly women. That's one of the most important roles for women in the church, is that you must teach and be an example to all these little girls that are running around of what a godly woman looks like and acts like. We need to set good godly women up on pedestals in the church and show our daughters, hey, be like this, don't be like them. We need these women in the church who are godly women, who are in their role, know their responsibilities, and we can say, here, be like this. Churches can't flourish without godly women. Second, women are valuable in praying for the church. I know it's cliche to say this, but I think the most valuable role of women is to be prayer warriors in the church. I know I have men praying for me in the church. But I don't think anybody prays for me like the women do in this church. Our church couldn't function without women praying in the church. There's one older lady in the church that I know prays for me every single day. When she comes into church on Sunday morning, she hugs my neck and says, "I'm praying for you today." She's older. She can't do a whole lot. I mean, she does what she can. But what the most important thing she can do is pray for us. That's a valuable role in the church. Let me give you another one. Missions. So there's an amazing impact that girls and women have had on missions. One of the most famous missionaries ever is Lottie Moon, a woman. Going into the mission field and serving alongside men, supporting men and strengthening men in the mission field. Let me give you another one. I think every man in here will say amen to this one. Hospitality. I'm not very hospitable. I know I need to be. It's part of the qualifications. I'm working on that. That's not my spiritual gift, but I tell you, my wife has the gift of hospitality. You look at her and say, "I need you to prepare a dinner for the church." She'll have that thing prepared in a day. We'll be having fried chicken over in the fellowship hall in no time. She does an amazing job of planning meals and showers and parties at the church and at our house. Where would we be when it comes to hospitality without women in the church? I mean, the men in the church can't do those things. Can you imagine if they come to me and say, "Josh, plan a dinner. Plan a baby shower. You know, plan these things in the church." We'd have peanut butter and jelly. We'd have cereal. I mean, it wouldn't be worth a whole lot. We'd be drinking coffee and eating Cheerios. Women play a valuable role. When your missionaries come to the church, Seth treats them like they are gold. I mean, she's amazing with them. And I'm sitting there just shaking her hand saying, "Huh, nice to meet you." You know? And she's her and Gracie are putting baskets together with all these little things they're putting in them. And I'm sitting there, I'm amazed how God has made me to be what I am and made her to be what she is. And you put us together in the church, a man and a woman fulfilling the role and responsibility. The church flourishes that way. We need godly men in the church. We need godly women in the church to come together to be the church. And when the roles are reversed or when there are no roles and everybody's doing whatever they want to do, it's chaos in the church. Women can teach. I've had people ask me all the time, can women teach? Yeah, they can teach. I think women can have the spiritual gift of teaching. They just can't stand up here and teach. I have some of the best Sunday school teachers that I've ever seen on Sunday morning downstairs. I could go down the list. I don't want to name them on online, I might forget one of them, so I won't even try. One of them get on there and get mad at me. But you go down that hallway, godly woman teaching children, godly woman teaching children, godly woman teaching children, godly woman teaching children. Where would we be? Men, we don't have the patience to teach children. Women do an amazing job in those things. I love that, I will name this name, Betty Fannin. Every chance she gets, she says, "Girls, come to the fellowship hall. I'll teach you what I know about cooking. I'll give you a recipe. I'll tell you how to do these things that I've done my whole life." You say, "Oh, that's not biblical." Yeah, it says right there, aged women teach younger women how to love their husbands and to love their children and to be keepers at the home. That's part of it. Teaching. And giving, that's another thing women can do. Some of the most generous givers that's ever been in the church have been women. So church can't function without godly women, like a home can't truly function without a godly mother. We need both. Both are vital. Both are important. It's not that men are valuable in the church because they can stand up here and do what I do. It's not that women are not valuable because they don't stand up and preach. Both are incredibly valuable to the church and to the flourishing of the church as long as they're in their roles and their responsibilities. Last point, and I'll close. I want to give you the common objections. So I'm trying to tear this down because I know that somebody could listen to this or watch this, which I'm pretty sure there's no feminist that's going to say, "Hey, let's watch Josh tonight." But there could be somebody come up to you one day and give you some of these objections. I've heard all these personally. Common objections. Number one, the what if objection. I've actually had women look at me and say, "What if God is called me to preach. You can't tell me God hasn't called me to preach. Who are you to tell me God hasn't called me to preach? I know. You wasn't there when he called me. You don't know what the feeling I had. You don't know the desire that's in me now. How can you, Josh, tell me God didn't call me? Who do you think you are, Josh? My answer to that is God doesn't contradict himself. I know that he won't call you to do what he says you can't do. That's just the bottom line. He won't call you to do what he says you cannot do. He might gift you to teach in some way, but he's not going to gift you to be the pastor of a church. He's not going to call you to be the pastor of the church. So I won't tell you you're not called, but God will. So that just destroys the what if. If God says in his word women can't be pastors, then God would have to contradict himself to call a woman to be a pastor. So let's wipe that objection out. Number two, the outdated objection. They say that 1 Timothy 2:12 says, I do not permit, which is present tense, which is Paul is only telling the church that he's got a narrow view on that church and that time because those women aren't educated and those women are false teachers. So he's telling that church in Ephesus at that time that they can't teach. And those women need to be silent because there's not a gifted woman there. So they're saying this is outdated. He's not talking to the church of all time. It's just one church. I hear that all the time. That is the argument. It's only the church at Ephesus. And the answer is, I've already said, that Paul doesn't use culture as the reason women can't preach. He uses creation as the reason women can't preach. He says, as Adam, as Eve. He doesn't say, he's given us a universal principle that this is God's will for every church in every age. He says it in 1 Timothy 2. He says it in 1 Corinthians 14. This is for every church at all times. So this is not aimed at one church. This is aimed at all churches that women can't preach in a church. Here's another good one. I'm going to give you four. These are the good, and I know these aren't good, but these are the good ones. The other women objection. I've heard this one. Well, what about women in the Bible who led and who preached? They say, well, women, I heard this one at Easter. I heard a woman get up on Easter and preach that women were the first preachers of the resurrection. That they were the first people at the empty tomb, and they were. And the angel said to the women, go and tell the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. And the sermon went, because the angel said, go and tell, it meant go and preach. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense I ever heard in my life. Go and tell somebody. Go in and share information is not stand up and pastor and preach in a church. That's awful. I'm not even going to get, I shouldn't even mention it. It's that bad. You say, what about Miriam and Deborah in the Old Testament? Yeah, good one. Use somebody out of Judges, the worst period of history. I'll say Miriam and Deborah were chosen by God for special service. They're great examples of faith and courage. But Miriam and Deborah are not pastors in a New Testament church. Are they? I mean, can anybody say they are? No. That's a nonsense statement. You say, what about Priscilla? Okay, last one. What about Priscilla? You guys have heard in Acts of Priscilla and Aquila. She's always mentioned first for some reason. I think it rhymes better that way. But Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. She's mentioned first. It actually says that they explained to him the way of God more clearly. So they sit down, took them to their home, and explained the Bible to them more clearly. Priscilla and Aquila did that. And they'll take that as, me and my wife took somebody to our house, explained the Bible to them, and that's proof positive that Priscilla was a pastor in a church somewhere. Again, nonsense. Did she pastor? No. Was she a preacher? No. Was she a leader in the church? No. That's all the examples they got. There's no more. Feminists who argue for women preachers have like three verses and we just demolished them. I'll give you one more and I'll close. They say that you're too restrictive on women. They say that women ought to be free to do whatever they want to do. I tell my daughters, I got three of them, you can be anything. I told Gracie that one day. I said, Gracie, you can be anything you put your mind to, but a pastor. You're being restrictive, they would say. You're being cruel. You're being demeaning. You're being sexist. You're being misogynistic. How could a woman ever go to a church like yours? I've had people say that. I feel so sorry for your three daughters. I feel so sorry for the women in your church. I bet they're so miserable under somebody who's so cruel as you. I've heard that. People have said that to my face, that they feel sorry for my daughters. That I'm a misogynistic, sexist, cruel man who wants to keep the women under my thumb. Yeah, that's what it is. Yeah, that's how my daughters feel. That's how Steph feels. How could anybody go to a church like that? My response is the Bible is so clear, that women find true freedom, true joy, true liberation, not in refusing God's design, but embracing God's design. The Bible says where we started in 2 Corinthians 10, that when we refuse God's design, it's like we're in prison. But when we embrace God's design, that's where we find the most freedom. And I'll say this, I think it's true in every area. I think it's true of men. That when we refuse God's design, we are imprisoning ourselves and we are miserable, hateful, terrible human beings. But when God frees us and we're in our role and our responsibility, there's great freedom and liberation and joy in that. I think it's true of women. When women are in their role, the role God gave them, I think it's beautiful. I think it's happy. I think it's fulfilled. And I would tell them, I think that the women at West End Baptist Church are the happiest women in Wise County. I would set the women of my household up against the feminist women any day of the week. And you tell me who looks happier, my wife and my daughters, or these angry feminist women who are always mad about something. They are miserable. Miserable looking at my wife who's happy and saying, I bet you're miserable. Right? Because they want everybody else to be miserable. Stephanie, you can ask her. Sit her down and ask her. I won't even be around. She'll tell you she is happy and fulfilled in the role and responsibility that God has given her. I'm happy and fulfilled in the role and responsibility that God has given me. That's the way God designed it, and that's where we find joy and liberation and freedom. And when you step outside of that, you find misery. It's the same thing for Christians. Before we got saved, we were miserable wretches. We thought we were like the atheists, free, with nobody over us telling us what to do. We could do anything we wanted to do. But now looking back at that, we see that we were chained and imprisoned in our own sin and on our way to hell and outside the design of God. And it was misery. And it was only after we submitted to God's design and the lordship of Christ that we found true joy and liberation and freedom. So it's not like the atheist Christopher Hitchens, let's go full circle, who says we can do anything we want to do. I don't want to do anything I want to do. I want to do whatever God tells me to do. There's where true joy is found. When men and women while fulfilling the role and responsibility as God has ordained it, is where you'll find freedom and joy. So let's fulfill our roles, and I think we're doing a great job of it here. And I hope that I just, in the little time that I had, it was like 40 minutes, I couldn't give the full, I'd love to go an hour and a half on this, but demolish that idea. Not just that women can do anything men can do, or that women don't need men, we've demolished the idea of women in the role of men and men in the role of women. So let's pray together. And next week, this will be fun. What does the Bible say about transgenderism? That'll be next Wednesday night. Last one. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and the clarity of it. I love the order. That's my mind works orderly, God, and I thank you that there's order to your word, that there's order to creation. I love that when you created, there was great order. I love that in the world, even as your word says, in government and authority, there's order. In the church, there's order. And I think as we're following you, that our lives will find order in our homes, in our churches. And God, I pray that you'd help us. I know there's always a war at this, but help us to find that joy and that freedom in doing exactly what you've designed us to do. Help our church to be that, to never step outside the bounds of the way you've ordained things. Help us to be that, Father, please. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions or comments on that before I get into prayer requests? I know usually I